This evening I want to take from my text the verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Christ says the reason why he has come is that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If I was to give a title to my sermon this evening, I would simply entitle it Life. Life. Of course, the subject of life is one that is very attractive and appealing. Man by nature will do all in his power to preserve and to prolong his life. And every right-thinking person wants to hold on to that life that God has given to them. Likewise, the thought of losing one's life naturally brings with it a certain degree of anxiety and dread. For those who are saved, of course, when they die, they enter into the immediate presence of Christ, which we spoke about this morning. And for that, in that case, it is far better. It is a great thing to go into the presence of the Lord, the immediate presence of the Lord. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We will live forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. But nevertheless, the process of dying, the process of leaving this world and leaving loved ones and friends behind, is not a pleasant thought. It doesn't thrill our hearts with joy. There is anxiety. There is a certain amount of discomfort for the saved. What about the unsaved? What dread ought to fill their hearts and their minds when they thought of leaving this scene of time without hope? Without any assurance of salvation? Entering eternity? Without having made peace with God? What dread and what fear ought to overcome them? And so Christ, as he comes here, and he proclaims in John 10 and 10 that he has come not only to bring life, but life more abundant. His words naturally ought to be attractive to a world of dying men. You're dying just as I am dying. Yet there's one who has come for the right purpose, that we might have life. But then we must ask the question, what is the life that Christ has come to bring? What is this abundant life? Well, it must be said that the life that Christ has come to bring is very much different from the concept that this world has of life. The world's idea of having a good life or an abundant life, and the life spoken of it here in John 10 and 10, is as different as black is from white. An abundant life in the world's thinking can be summed up in four words: prosperity, popularity, pleasure, and power. That's the world's idea of having a good life, of living it up, so to speak, of having a full life. Oh, you must be have many things. You must be prosperous. You must get much of this world's wealth and materialism. And that's what's continually brought before us in the media and advertisements. Oh, if you have this, you and your life will be full of happiness and joy. We look at all these different people that are wealthy and all their possessions. People think, you know, if I had that, then I'd be happy. I would have a full life. You must also be popular. Of course, this is the age of the celebrity. Everybody wants to be famous. In fact, if you're not known, if you're not famous, you're a nobody. And so there's people who do all sorts of silly and daft things just so they might be known. They might be famous. If you're famous, then you'll have a full and an abundant life. This world also thinks of pleasure. If you're going to have a full life, a real good life, you must pack it full of all the pleasures of this world. You must have all that this world has got to offer. Of course, power as well. The world's idea of having an abundant life, you must have a certain control over other people. Power over others. Person and authority. This is the world's idea of having a good life. Prosperous, popularity, pleasure and power. How different is the abundant life that Christ has come to bring? It will not bring you prosperity, but it will give you treasures that no man can take away. It will not bring you popularity, but it will give you the privilege of knowing and being known by the King of Kings. It will not give you empty pleasures that last but for a moment, but will give you joy unspeakable that will last for all eternity. It will not give you power to rule over men, but it will give you the right to stand with boldness in the highest court of all. This is the life that Christ has come to bring. There's one thing that is absolutely certain. This life that is spoken of here in our text is something to be sought after with all of one's being. Christ says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There are three things I want us to notice about this life. First of all, life, its definition. Then life, its derivation. And then life, its delights. It is my desire tonight that the Lord Himself will come and that He will speak to each one of our hearts. If you're saved this evening, it is my heart's desire that your eyes will be opened even to a greater degree to see that the life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will leave the house of God rejoicing. If you're not saved tonight, if tonight finds you once again in God's house, dead in trespasses and in sins, oh, it is my prayer, and it's been the prayer of others, that tonight you will be led to see the need that you have for life. And you will seek even tonight the Prince of Life. Firstly then, notice with me life defined. What is the life spoken of here by Christ in John 10 and 10? Well, Scripture generally uses the word life in three different ways. It is used to denote a period of time. There's life that denotes a period of time. James 4 and 14 says, "For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." And of course, James is speaking about the brevity of man's time in this world. It's just a short period of time. And so life is used to denote a period of time from the time someone is born to the time that they die. That is their life. And it's a very short period of time. Just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The word life is also used to denote an energy or vitality. Something that has life as opposed to something that is lifeless. In Genesis 1 and 30, we read, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every herb for meat." And it was so. When God made the animals, He said that He gave all this vegetation to sustain this life that He had given them. These animals needed this food to sustain that energy that they had, that life that was within them. And so the word life is used to denote an energy or vitality. I could say tonight, I've 6 children and they're full of life. They're full of life because they're always on the move. They're always full of energy. They're always wanting to do something or go somewhere or join in some game. They're full of life. Life is not only used to denote a period of time, but it denotes an energy and a vitality. But in Scripture, we see the word life also used in another sense, in a greater sense, to denote a spiritual life. And that is what Christ is speaking about here when He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The life that Christ has come to bring is the reversal of the curse of death. It is the breaking of the chains of sin and bondage, not by nature, whole man, and a setting man free to go and live in the freedom of newness of life. That is the life that Christ has come to bring. In Genesis 2 and 7, we read the verse this morning, tells us there how God gave life to man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At the commencement of Genesis 2 and 7, man is a lump of clay. He made man out of the dust of the ground. It's just a lump of clay. But at the end of Genesis 2 and 7, man is a living soul. God has breathed into him the breath of life. God did not speak life into man, but He breathed life into him. God personally and intimately gave life to man, and the result is man is a living soul. The life that God gave to man was not just an energy. It wasn't just a vitality. Yes, it was that. But it was more than that. Much more than that. You see, in the breath of God, there's a much greater life. Remember what Christ did to the disciples after the resurrection in John 20 and 22? It tells us He breathed unto them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." You see, in the breath of God, there's not just life, but there's spiritual life. When God created man, when God created Adam and Eve and breathed into them the breath of life, they became living souls. Living souls with the ability to love God and to worship God. They were different than all the rest of the animals. Because as living souls, they had a desire for God. In fact, that was their greatest desire in this world. They desired God more than everything else. Living souls, we can say they had an appetite for God. Just as the physical body has an appetite for food, so the person who has got spiritual life has an appetite for God. And when God made Adam and Eve perfect creations, and He breathed into them the breath of life and made them living souls, Adam and Eve had that desire to know God. They wanted and they longed after God. God was the chief thought that they had every day. God was their chief desire. It was their inclination. They thought nothing but God. God had met their every need. God had placed them in the Garden of Eden. He had given them paradise. And so God filled their minds continually. They were living souls. Adam and Eve, in a very real sense, knew what it was to hunger and to thirst after God. Then we have the fall into sin. And Genesis 2 and 17 tells us what the consequences of that fall is. Thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. The first death that they died, it was spiritual. They no longer had a desire for God, but rather they had a dread for God. We read that verse this morning in Genesis 3 and 8. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They no longer hunger and thirst after God because they had died spiritually. They didn't want to meet with God. They hid from God. That is the result of man's fall into sin. It has brought spiritual death where there is spiritual life. And so man by nature has no longer an appetite for God. His desire is no longer for God. Instead, it's for self. Man lives to please himself. He lives to glorify himself. How we see this all around us today. Man does not live to please God, but he lives for his own glory. He lives for his own promotion. Man is no longer God-centered, but he's self-centered. He hungers and thirsts after his own sinful pleasures. You know, that's the real evidence of spiritual death. An absence of a desire for God. No desire for God. How we see this all around us in this world that we live. No desire for God. You go to people and you speak to them of the gospel, their need of Christ. They feel no desire for God. None whatsoever. Because they're spiritually dead. They have no appetite. They're without life. But this is the glorious message of the gospel. Christ says, I am come that they might have life. He has come to reverse the curse of death. To replace spiritual death, which leads to damnation, with spiritual life that leads to glorification. Life, real life, is only found in one place. That brings me to my second point. Life derived. One thing that is abundantly clear from this passage of Scripture in John 10, and it says that Christ is the source of all life. In our text, he says he has come that we might have life. In verse 11, he says, he giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verses 17 and 18, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So how clear it is that Christ is the master of life. He has come to bring life, to give his life, to lay down his life, and to take it again. He says that he has both power to lay it down and to take it, and no man taketh it from me. Christ is the one that controls life. And so life is derived from him. He is the source. He is the origin of life. And so therefore, if we want to enjoy life in all its fullness, then we must come to him who has the power over life. As Peter describes him, he is the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. Note here that life starts in Christ. John 11 and 25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ alone has the power to raise dead sinners to newness of life. He died for his people, that they, being dead to sin, might live unto God. And Christians are dead to sin in as much as the consequences of sin is not imputed to them. They're no longer under its condemnation and death. The child of God is discharged from it. It can't hurt them. It can't exert its damning power over them. Because the consequences of sin have been abolished, have been crucified and made an end to in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequences of sin, as God told Adam and Eve, was that they shall surely die. But Christ, when he died, he took sin's consequences for his people. And now his people are dead to sin's consequences and they live unto God. Christ not only deals with sin's consequences, but he breathes life by his Spirit into the sinner again. He says unto them, live. He implants the principle of it in their souls. Christ says of himself in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Life, spiritual life, eternal life, life in all its fullness, starts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, tonight there's a very solemn reality staring each one of us in the face. And it's this. You need life. But to have life, you need Christ. That's the solemn reality that stares each one of us in the face tonight. Each one of us, by nature, are dead in trespasses and in sins. We need life. If we're ever to be in heaven, if we're ever to have our sins forgiven, we need life. But there's only one place we can find life. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the question that I bring to you tonight. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you tonight if you made a profession of faith. I'm not asking you tonight, is there a time way back somewhere that you prayed a prayer or raised your hand in obedience? I'm not asking you that tonight. Because with all honesty, that's irrelevant. The question you must ask yourself before Almighty God tonight is this. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is the all important thing. Because he is the source and origin of life. And if you cannot say the truth tonight, I am his and he is mine. And my friend, you're in danger. Be lost forever. Christ is the origin of life. Life starts in him. You need Christ to be your Savior. You need to have that life that he gives. Not only does life start in Christ, but life is also sustained in Christ. For he feeds his people on the bread of life. He gives to them the word of life. But more than that, he lives in them by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ gives to his people life, he brings them into that living union with himself. And in that union they live in him and he in them. And so therefore he sustains and he nourishes his people. Christ does not only give us life, but he causes that life to flourish. He causes that life to grow and be nourished. Life is something that is always changing, never stays the same. Something that is dead and without life will stay the same to a certain degree, to it decays. But something that has got life is always changing. It needs to be sustained. And so Christ, he sustains his people. Being in that living union with himself. Perhaps we can see this most clearly is in John 15, where Christ speaks of himself as the true vine and his people are the branches. In fact, we'll just turn a few pages in God's Word over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The branch takes all its vitality and life, all its energy from the vine. Separated from the vine, it can do nothing. But in the vine, the branch can be fruitful, can be prosperous, can be useful. So it is with the Christian in Christ. Oh, in fellowship with Christ, the Christian can live a life that is full of life and vitality, a fruitful life, a prosperous life, a life worth living. Because Christ sustains his people. You know, the reality is this. There are many of God's people and they live impoverished Christian lives. Not because there's not sustenance for their soul, but because they neglect the vine. They neglect that fellowship with Christ that is so essential. The nourishment of their own souls. The fellowship with Christ that is fruitfulness and prosperity. Because Christ sustains his people. He nourishes them. They might live lives to his glory. Life starts in Christ. It is sustained in Christ. Notice also that life is secure in Christ. It's secure in him. John 10 and 28. We've already made mention of it. It says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The life that Christ gives his people is something that cannot be extinguished, cannot be cut short or taken away. The life that Christ gives his people is better than the one that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Because in Adam we died, but in Christ we live forever without ever having the possibility of dying. Often perhaps we can think back to the Garden of Eden and think, well, wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing to have been there in the Garden of Eden? Paradise. Fellowship with God. Wouldn't that have been a great thing? But you know, the life that you have in Christ, child of God, is much better than that. Because Adam and Eve fell into sin. They lost what they had. But that person that is born again of the Spirit of God, that is in Christ, will never be lost. What joy and comfort this ought to bring to the Christian as we live. Who has broken the power of death and now lives in the power of an endless life is the very one that gives to his people life and sustains and keeps that life. What times may feel our faith weak and our Christian life an uphill struggle. Times we fall into sin and we do. But we'll never fall from the mighty hand of God that sustains and keeps us. That life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is as secure as Christ himself. In other words, as long as Christ lives, and he lives from eternity to eternity, life without end, we are secure. We are safe. Christ is the source and origin of life. Is he your Savior tonight? Then notice finally with me, not only life derived and life defined, but notice also life its delights. When Christ speaks here that he has come not only to bring life, but life more abundant, we see something here that will bring delight and joy to all those that are the recipients of that life. Of course, the very fact that Christ brings life will bring joy unspeakable to all who receive Christ. But in our text here, there's something more than just life. There is abundant life spoken of here. In John 10 and 10. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word abundantly here means over and above. More than is necessary or exceeding the need. That's what it means. And so you can see what Christ has done for his people. He has not only abolished death and given them life which is necessary for salvation, but has exceeded the need in great abundance. Make no mistake about it that God has not merely given his people enough life to get into heaven, but he has given to his people a life to be enjoyed on the pilgrimage to heaven. Oh yes, the Christian life is something to be delighted in. It's a happy life. It's a joyful life. Contrary to the thinking of this world, it's a life full of joy. Spurgeon said, life without Christ is not life, it's a breathing death. Just an existence. Or the world would have a different view. The world would portray the Christian life as a dull and a boring existence. A buttoned up life with no real joy and no real happiness. But you know what the truth of the matter is? The ungodly have to seek for some pleasure in the joys of this world. They have to give some meaning to their existence and to their time on this earth. And so therefore they go and they try to find some happiness in the joys of this world. They go and they try to find some meaning in what the devil in this world has got to offer. And that's why they do those things, because their lives are so empty and void. They have to fill that void with something. But the irony of the whole thing is that as they go back time and time again to their sinful pleasures, the dog returns to its vomit. They point the finger at the believer and they say, look at those dull, boring people. How blinded they are. Could they see but for one moment? They would realize they're being sold to fraud. They don't have life. They don't have happiness and joy. Maybe tonight this is your opinion. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. And we'll sit down with Adam and Eve outside the gates with the two flaming swords prohibiting them from entering into the Garden of Eden. They have just been driven out. And I'll put the question to Adam and Eve. Where's life to be found? Where's joy to be found? The answer would not be in the words of the serpent. But they would answer and they would say, when we obeyed the Lord, when we lived under His command, then we enjoyed life in all its fullness. Then we had happiness. Every day was full of joy. Every day was a delight. But the moment we listened to the words of the serpent, we were finished. In our text, we're given the two sides here. We're given what the world has got to offer. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan, that's what this world has got to offer you tonight. Will destroy your life, steal your soul for all eternity, and you'll be lost. What has Christ got to offer? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life that Christ has come to bring involves many blessings besides that of salvation. There's the blessing of knowing that God is in control of all things and that He works all things out for the good of them that love Him. What a blessing that is. Our God, the God of our salvation, is the God that controls all things that happen. Nothing happens out of His control. This world is governed by Him. It's under His power, under His authority. And therefore it doesn't really matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what happens environmentally. It doesn't matter what happens socially, economically, politically. It doesn't really matter what happens, because in the end of all things, our Savior, who is the King and Head of the Church, is working all things out to the good of His people and to the glory of His great name. What a comfort that is. We can see so many things at times that would discourage us in this world, but one day all things will be made good, because our God is in control. Our God is the King of glory, the sovereign God of all things. There's the blessing of serving the King of Kings instead of being a slave of Satan. What a blessing that is. We're not under the heel of the devil. Oh, the ungodly, they cannot shake off their sin. They cannot get free because they're in bondage to Satan. They're under his control. But we have been saved and set free. There's the blessing of being a sheep under the care of the good shepherd. We're loved, we're cared for. God meets our needs day by day. He gives us grace for every day. There's the blessing of worshipping the God of glory, knowing close communion and fellowship with Him. What a great blessing that is. To know fellowship with God. To have times where God draws near and warms your heart. Maybe around the Lord's table, God Himself meets with us. And we know His blessing. Just think about it. The unsaved have never experienced that, not once. And they never will experience it unless they repent and turn to Christ. Never once experience what it is to have the heart strangely warmed by the Spirit of the living God. Knowing fellowship with God. Communion with Him. There's the blessing of overcoming sin and temptation. Living victorious lives. We don't have to give in, because in Christ we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Put all of these things together and much, much more, and what do we have? Life more abundant in Jesus. Christian life is one that is paved with blessings and hedged with graces. Yes, it's got its struggles and trials, but when those struggles and trials are put into context, they are, as Paul talks about, light afflictions that last but for a moment. Christian life is the only life worth living. The only life worth living. If you know Christ tonight, how privileged you are. How blessed you are. Don't be dazzled by this world and its lies and its flashing lights. Keep your eyes upon Christ and what He has done. And the life that He has given to you. A life that will never end. Maybe tonight finds you once again in God's house unsaved. Still in your natural state of spiritual death. Still groping around in this old world for some happiness, some meaning. Oh, tonight I would urge you to look away to Christ. Seek Him who has come into this world for the very purpose that you might have life. He has come into this world so that you don't have to live in misery. So that you don't have to just put in your time and be lost forever in eternity. He comes to seek and to save. That's His purpose of coming into this world. What a terrible thing it would be tonight. You were to leave God's house choosing death rather than life. Not because there wasn't a cure. Not because there wasn't a remedy for your condition, but because you wouldn't take that remedy. You wouldn't take that cure. I urge you tonight, choose life. Take Christ. He has come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. God even give you grace to do so for His own name's sake.